time, but sometimes it's just easier to talk and not have to write things down. So you got something you can look at and follow along. I'm pretty much covering the whole Bible today, so started Genesis 1 anyway. But again, if you're visiting, we're glad you're here today. Haven't had a baptism in a while, so we're very excited about that. Very pleased that our young people are following the Lord in that way. We'll talk more about that as we go today. We got the Zander clan here today. I don't know how many there are, but there's a whole bunch. We have part of the McMillan clan. They're pastor's kids, so they'll be perfect. I see Kashi over here. Good to see Kashi. Anyway, welcome. I don't know all of you. That's probably to your benefit, my loss, but we're glad again you're here. I'd like to open in prayer again, and then we'll just start walking through here, kind of try to understand a little bit the whole big picture of baptism this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the privilege of gathering together. Lord, not at a sports event, not at a race, nor not at a speech of some kind of motivational value, but Lord, to study your word. Lord, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we understand that it reveals the truth about everything. And we thank you that today, as we review even the responsibilities of believers to be baptized and what that pictures, we thank you that you tell us what we need to know. Thank you for being a God that communicates with us and that loves us and cares for us enough to talk to us through your word. Lord, I do again thank you for each and every family, every visitor represented here today. And I pray that your word would be a special blessing to them. I pray for our baptismal candidates that they would enjoy this day as they are taking this public step to proclaim their followership of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Help us, Lord, as we study to learn and to grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I entitled this Believers in Baptism, Telling People What I Believe and Where I Stand. The bottom line is, baptism is a picture. It's an object lesson kind of tied in with a public testimony. Ultimately, we're baptized because Jesus told us to. And it's a way of proclaiming our belief in Jesus as our Savior and our promise, if you will, or our declaration that because we're a follower of Jesus, we're going to be behaving like we're a follower of Jesus. It kind of all goes together. Now, where did all of that come from? Well, I'm starting at the very beginning of time. And you'll see that there. This is more of a summary. I've put verse references there if you want to look at later. Most of the verses, probably all the verses we look at today, are in your notes. Okay, so we don't have to turn a lot, and that way we're all on the same sheet of music too. But I give you 6 points to kind of summarize God's work up until and including baptism. All right, it starts with number one, God created everything, including the world. At first I put down, God created the world. And then as I'm going through and outlining, it's like, God created the stars and the sun and the moon. God created everything. The world was part of it. That was the focal point. But God created everything. He's the creator. He's the owner of everything. Day one, he creates space. God created the heavens. In Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens, and he also created the earth. The earth was not something you think of right now as a round sphere. It was matter, is what I would understand it as. There was nothing form, nothing there. You basically created space and stuff, you know, the elements to build things. And then he goes on to create light, which I would understand as energy, because it's not kind of exactly the light you experience today. It's part of light, as you understand it in science. What is it, fifth grade science class? You get a light spectrum, and you go everything from the ultraviolet lights to the infrared and all of that, things that you can see as well as you cannot see. But everything that is created is made of space, matter, and energy, ultimately. So it would be the energy spectrum. He has to start with the basics in day one. Day two, the atmosphere. God created the firmament. I like to use the word atmosphere because I can't hardly say firmament. But he basically starts separating things that he created. He put an atmosphere in to separate, the Bible says, waters from above from waters from below. So it's kind of like our sky that we would understand it today. All right? That's day two. And by the way, just as a clarification, I believe that what the Bible says here is literally true, that when God spoke something, it happened then. That's how powerful the Bible presents God. When he says a day, he means a day. In fact, he always says, in the evening and the morning were the first day. He's talking about a literal day. Our God is that powerful. He's that supernatural, that creative, that he can speak things into existence. And the Bible, throughout the Bible, it clarifies the same thing, that God spoke the worlds into existence. So we're not talking about ages. We're not talking about undetermined amount of times. We're talking about a normal day here. Day three, God created. Well, it didn't really say he created. He said he separated the land from the water. So again, he creates his initial basic elements. Then he splits the masses, if you will, the waters with the firmament, and then he splits the waters from the land. Because it, you know, if it's all together, then he separates it. So now you have dry land and you have oceans. Okay, so that was the third day. It didn't really say it created dry land. That was part of the earth, if you will, the mass, the matter that he created earlier on, and also it would include also the water. So that was day three. Now day four, he says, oh, we need some light. So he creates the sun and moon. And it almost as a side note, and we don't even know how many stars there are. You know, there's just billions and billions of them. In fact, we're not even sure how many galaxies of stars there are. But then it kind of comments on the ant. He creates a greater light to rule the day. He creates the lights to rule, if you will, to govern time and all of that. Greater light, which we understand to be the sun. The lesser light, the moon. And then kind of as a side, oh, and yeah, he created the stars also. Like, that's how big our God is. You can't even, as you start thinking about the galaxies, it empties your mind to try and get your brain around it, and it doesn't work. That's how big our God is. But he made the sun, moon, and stars on day four. Says that's evening and the morning on the fourth day, and God saw it was good, moves on. Day five, he creates aquatic life. We would say fish, but there's a lot more than fish in water, right, as far as life goes. So, you know, it's, yeah, the crabs, yeah. You know, he created the seahorses, yeah, all that. Probably the amoebas and the trilobites, right? Are those? Yeah, the trilobites, all that kind of stuff. Anything that's a water-based life. And then he also created birds on that same day. Okay? Something to fill the water, something to fill the air. Day six, he creates land animals. That's where Fido came from. And Bessie. And ice cream. All that's connected on day six, right? Land animals. And then at the very end, it's like his top creation. He forms a man out of the ground, out of the dust of the earth. He forms him. Like, instead of speaking him into existence, it's like his masterpiece. And he creates a man, he calls him Adam, and puts him in a garden. Puts him to work, keeping the garden. And then later on that day, after Adam names the animals and all of that, he says it's not good for man to be alone, I'll make a helper fit for him. He creates a woman later called Eve. Okay, and they're in the garden. That's day six, and on day seven, God stops. He ceases. The Bible says he rested. It's not because he was tired. Later on, the Bible kind of explains that he did it for man's sake. To say, you know, you got to take a break. I've designed you to reflect and rest on my creation and on the God of creation. Okay? So he blessed it and sanctified that day, the Bible says. So that's the first part. And you say, okay, Kevin, I'm thinking about this, and the only thing I can connect so far with baptism is God created water somewhere in there. Okay, all right, we're getting there, okay? That wasn't really my point. But it starts out with God creating things. Everything's good, the Bible says. When he gets done creating, he saw it, and everything was very good. Now, number two, Adam sinned against God. Adam sinned against God. God gave Adam a choice and a warning. Remember, God put Adam in a garden. And what's amazing is a lot of people look at God and say, how mean is he? You know, he tells him, don't eat of this tree. And it starts out, actually, the Bible says, God approaches Adam this way, and he says, just so you know, of every tree of the garden, you may freely eat, except one. You got the whole garden, and you can eat anything you want. The Garden of Eden buffet. Some people here are near and dear to that word. The Garden of Eden buffet. And the only thing I don't want you to take is this from this tree. One tree. Basically, God was setting up a choice for Adam. So that, in essence, he could display that he was a free creature able to choose. You know, obey me or don't obey me was kind of the choice. But he said this, listen, if you eat of the tree, the day you eat of that tree, the one tree that I say you can't eat out of all the ones I say you can, you will die. I'm warning you. You can eat anything off of any of these trees. If you eat off of this tree, you will die. It's kind of the choice. Obey me, and wow, how easy it is to obey God. And yet there's one tree that you can't eat from. All right? Now, what happens? You know, we know the story, and I didn't really put it all down in detail in your notes, but Bible says God commanded Adam that. Then Eve was created after Adam received that command. Now, apparently Adam had passed it on to Eve. Maybe Adam even added a little bit. Say, hey, honey, we can't eat of that tree, and in fact, let's not even touch it. Something like that. Because Eve went on to say, you know, God said not to touch it or whatever. So Adam might have added house rules to the tree or whatever. You know, let's just stay away from it because, hey, life's good here. Good neighborhood, good neighbors. That's a joke, kind of. I didn't have any neighbors. Well, God was their neighbor, I guess. Anyway, Eve was deceived. The serpent comes up and says, "Psst, let me tell you something. God's holding back on you." Ultimately, the bottom line is Eve says, "You know, I think you're right." Whatever the fruit was, she ate. She was deceived, the Bible says. What happened? Nothing. Nothing happened then. She ate of the fruit. She was disobedient. Then what did she do? She took of the fruit, whatever that kind of fruit was, and gave it to Adam. And he ate. Now the Bible says, it goes on to share later in the Bible, that Adam, though Eve was deceived, she was tricked into eating it. Nothing happened at that point. But when Adam ate, he chose, he knew what he was doing. He recognized what was there. He knew it was wrong. And he ate of it anyway. He chose, he goes, you know, whatever it was. Maybe it was a special color, a special shape, whatever the case, but he saw it and he would know that that was the tree, the fruit that he was not supposed to eat. And guess what? He willfully ate of that fruit. And immediately, the Bible says, when Adam ate, both of their eyes were opened. And the Bible goes on to say they knew that they were naked. All of a sudden they had a different perspective something changed on the inside that caused everything on the outside to change. Down in your notes there, it says, Adam ate of the tree and became sinful. He immediately became sinfully unfit for God. The Bible says the day you eat of it, that very day you eat of it, you will die. Now, if you're a Northridgean, you understand that death doesn't mean ceasing to exist, right? Death does not mean... God didn't say the day you eat of it, you will disappear. You will go off into oblivion, into nothingness. What happened? Immediately when Adam ate, the day he ate of it, something changed. The Bible would verify that he died. But wait a sec, Kevin, he's still alive. He's standing there with his wife. But something changed. The Bible would explain that he died on the inside. He became sinful at that very moment. He became unfit, unacceptable to God at that very moment. Something now was drastically wrong. They were in the perfect garden, in a perfect place. They had a perfect environment. They had some type of direct relationship with God. They had one another. And all of a sudden something changed so that they immediately knew something was wrong. They went, ran and clothed themselves in leaves to try and somehow patch what was wrong. Something was different now. Their sinfulness was inside and it affected the way they saw things on the outside. They immediately were disconnected, if you will, from God. Death is separation. By definition, death is separation. And they, from the inside, became unfit for God and they were separated from God. The Bible calls that spiritual death. The Bible also goes on to say that every one of us begins spiritually dead. We might be physically alive, but we are unfit and we are separated from God. That's what happened there. Notice then, God comes in and he says, Adam, where are you? God knew where Adam was. He was hiding in the woods. Instead of being able to come up to God, he knew he was unfit for God to relate with God in any way. He hides. God curses, gives curses out based to the serpent, the woman, and to Adam. The Bible seems to indicate, too, at that very moment, Adam began to physically die. And eventually, he did physically die. Before he ate of the fruit, he was not in any way in a progression toward physical death. But once he ate of that fruit, not only did he spiritually become separate from God, but also his body began breaking down till at one point in time, what happens at physical death? There's a physical body, but the person on the inside is what? Separated from that physical body. We call that death most of the time. There's a separation there. The soul is separated from the physical body. Adam began to physically die. He and Eve were expelled from the garden. Kicked out of the perfect place. And the worst part about all of this, and all of it's a bad story, it's a bad account. But look at your notes here. It says, Adam passed his sin and guilt on to his children. And then there's a verse there that I'll read. It says, therefore, just as through one man, the Bible says, sin entered the world and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men because all sinned. The bad news about all of this is when Adam sinned, not only did he become sinful, but Eve did. Remember, at that moment, both of their eyes were open. But also, all of their offspring became sinful and unfit for God. The Bible says death passed upon all men through Adam because all sinned in Adam, in a sense. And if you're not sure if you're infected or affected with sin, just wait around. And if you die, you are. Okay? Because death is evidence of sin. We have inherited sin and guilt and separation from God, from Adam, all the way from the Garden of Eden. It's just like we pass on different characteristics. You know, whether it's hair or the lack of it. Ted, I didn't mean to look in your direction. I apologize. Whether it's height or weight or blue eyes or that shiny smile, maybe even senses of humor or artistic ability. I don't know what all's passed on. Some of that seems to go that way. My family and my dad and my brothers especially, they're kind of mathematicians, they're accountants and banker kind of people. It seems to go that way. I know Randy draws and I know Jonathan draws. I don't think it's just because they live in the same house. I think there's something genetic there. We pass things on in the same way sin passes on. So we, at the point of conception, are sinful and separated from God. That's part of what is passed on through our parents, all the way down from Adam and Eve. And you might have had nice parents, but they were infected with sin, and therefore you are, because you know what? Everyone's descended from Adam and Eve. What's that got to do with baptism? Oh, we're moving there. We're getting there, okay? Everyone becomes a sinner because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Number three, the good news is God had a plan to rescue sinful man. You know what? God is a holy God. And just as he had to expel Adam and Eve from the garden, just as Adam became unacceptable to God, not because of what God did, but because of what Adam did, God cannot say sinners are okay. Holiness, if you will, characteristic of being perfectly clean and without sin in every way requires punishment of sin. In essence, we are all condemned because we inherited that sin, and by the way, we all sin, the Bible says. So we kind of verify that, even by our actions. But God went on to have a plan to rescue us. God is not only holy, but he's a God of love. He loves you. No, really, he does. And he does not want to have to punish you. Can any parents relate to that with your children? He loves you. He's holy, so we can't say, well, that's okay. He has to punish sin. So, he has a plan that he can remain holy and deal with sin as it needs to be dealt with and still rescue us from our own sin. And that is still in Genesis. God would send his son as a man to take the punishment for all of mankind and make them fit for him again. I've kind of summarized that. That's his plan. Now, it doesn't say all of that in Genesis, but it hints at it. You get down at the bottom of your first side of your notes here. The first hint about the plan to rescue sinful men, it's there in Genesis 3, 14, and 15, and I put that in your notes for you. It says this, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life." And then notice here what he says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And you say, "Kevin, that sounds rather cryptic." It kind of is. Because the serpent, was he just the serpent? No. Seemingly it was the devil in somehow incarnating himself either as a serpent or in a serpent. It was the devil tempting Eve, not just the snake. And so God was talking to the serpent and Satan, if you will. And he says, you know what? I'm cursing you. And there's going to be violence against your seed, if you will, the seed of those who follow Satan and the seed of the woman. And that hints at, ultimately, the birth of Jesus Christ, where God would send His divine, His deity Son down to become humanity so that He could become the sin payment for the world. See, God had a plan. He said, you know, I have to punish sin. I'll send my Son. I'll allow Him to take on humanity. He didn't give up being God. He took on humanity, and I'll let Him die, and that payment will count for everyone. So I've punished sin like I have to because I'm holy, but I've also paid for sin so that other people can be rescued from their sinfulness. The Bible says, between your seed and her seed, the seed of the woman, ultimately the Lord Jesus Christ, born of Mary, who was a virgin, He shall bruise your head. Ultimately, Jesus wins the battle because He bruises the serpent's head against serpent representing Satan. And you shall bruise His heel. Jesus was crucified, but He rose again. It was not a fatal wound ultimately. Okay? Jesus won the battle. The bottom of the first side of the notes here, the first object lesson about death required for sin. God gave us many object lessons throughout the Old Testament to kind of show forth what was required. Remember, Adam and Eve went and made clothes. What did they make clothes out of? Leaves, right? Anything wrong with leaves for clothes on their own? Anyone here wearing cotton today? How many here are wearing leather? Yeah. See, most of us have some kind of synthetics or whatever. We're not saying it's wrong. But what God did is He slew animals and gave them tunics, the Bible says, of skin to cover them. Why? That was an object lesson to get them to understand that in order to cover sin, somebody has to die for that sin. And the picture was that these animals, even though they didn't count in that way, it was a picture that they died. They shed their blood so that Adam and Eve could be clothed. It was an object lesson of how terrible sin is and the high price of death that is required to pay for sin. God had a plan, and He was trying to teach the people even in the Garden of Eden. Now, turn your page over if you would. Number four. Number four basically summarizes everything after Genesis 3 all the way through Malachi. So number four is the Old Testament. Okay, and in very short detail here. God continued to tell more and to give more object lessons. He, at the very Garden of Eden, He told some of this. The seed of the woman, the seed of the serpent, and the object lesson of the death of animals and the requirement of blood in order to have sins forgiven. Ultimately, the requirement of blood of those that are sinners. So God required death, the Old Testament would say. Throughout the Old Testament, that was an understanding that everyone understood, that sin requires death. Sin makes a person unacceptable to God, and it requires death. But throughout the Old Testament, there was also the truth that God would provide a substitute, a sacrifice to take that death. So the animals, if you will, that they sacrificed pictured what was going to come. I just listed a few here. The requirement for blood sacrifices, as you read through the Old Testament, it's like, wow. They knew about death all the time because they had to sacrifice animals all the time. And you say, that sounds awful. And folks, I think it was intended to sound awful. I think it's intended to look bad, to remind people how bad sin is and how holy God is. That this is the only way to be right with God, that somebody sheds their blood because of their sinfulness. So the requirement of blood sacrifices, and there were quite a few of them, including they offered a sacrifice as a nation once in the morning and once in the evening, every day. They offered one once a year in at the Ark of the Covenant, in the Holy of Holies. They put blood on there so that God would be satisfied, or propitiated is the big word, of the sins of the nation because of the blood, that there was a blood payment. And again, it was only an object lesson, really. It was looking forward to what God would do. And then also the coming Messiah who would be cut off. Several times in the Old Testament, the Bible talks about Jesus Christ in different ways. The Son of Man who would be cut off. He's in Isaiah 53. He's like the one who's like a sheep before a shearer is dumb. He makes no argument. And then he's cut off from his people. He's the sacrifice. By the way, it also shares that he won't stay dead. But God tells us more and gives us more object lessons. And both are the idea that God requires death, but there's a sacrifice coming in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, number five. God sends Jesus to become human, to die as the sacrifice. Now, theologically, to become human is not quite correct. I just ran out of space. He took on humanity. Jesus was already God. The Bible says Jesus created the universe. He's the creator. But he came to earth and he took on humanity. He was already God, but he took on humanity. God chose a young lady named Mary who was a virgin. She was sexually pure. And God said, you're going to bear the Son of God. And that's where Jesus derived his humanity. He took on humanity. He didn't cease to be God. Joseph wasn't his father. He was, if we would call him maybe a stepfather today, his adoptive father. But he was the Son of God. Why did Jesus have to do that? You can't die as God. God is a spirit. You have to die as a man. And I believe he had to become a man even to take man's sin. God sends Jesus to become human, to die as the sacrifice. Notice I've capitalized the. All of the other object lessons, all of the other sacrifices pointed toward Jesus Christ, who, as John the Baptist identified him as, the Lamb of God. If you will, the sacrificial Lamb of God, which will take away the sins of the world. Jesus, as a summary, I've got four statements here. Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary. He received his humanity from her. He lived a perfect, sinless life. Why? Because he was God. He could not sin. He died on the cross to pay for the sins of all mankind. How could he do that? How could one man who died pay for the sins of all of humanity? Well, for two reasons. One, he was perfect. He had no sin to pay for his own. But number two, he was also God. So being a man, he could die, but being God, his death was infinitely valuable. So one man's death can count for everyone. That's good news. Because he's the Son of God. The third point there, or fourth point, he rose again. Jesus did not stay dead. He wasn't some guy trash talking about how great he was, and then he's still in the grave today. No, after 3 days, just like he said, you tear this temple down, and he was speaking of his body, the Bible says, I'll raise it up in 3 days, and he did. The disciples were even kind of awestruck in that. It took a little bit for them to believe it. But he rose again, and rising again proves who he is. He's the Son of God. He's not just some guy claiming to be somebody special. He's the very Son of God. It verifies his payment. Hey, I'm dying for your sins. I am the Lamb of God. When I die, your sins will be paid for. And it also verifies everything else he says. As we say in our vernacular, talk is what? Cheap. Jesus talked, but he also did what he said. He rose from the grave. John 3:16, 17, and 18 are in your notes there. It's right in the middle. It says, "For God so loved the world." And you could even put your name in there. God so loved. I could put Kevin. You could put your name in there. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." God loved. He was holy, but he had a plan. And that was to give his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Another word for perish is die, or ultimately be separated. You die physically, we're already separated from God, we talked about when we're conceived, but also at the end we're judged and we die forever. We're cast into a lake of fire if we continue to remain unacceptable to God. God doesn't want that. "Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And notice this. This is wonderful. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world." God did not send his Son to Kevin to condemn Kevin, but that Kevin, through him, might be what? Saved. That the world, you put your name in there. God loves you, and he gave his Son so that you don't have to be punished for that sin that you owe. So that you don't have to be separated from God, which you deserve. And so you don't have to spend eternity away from God in the lake of fire, which we all have coming on our own apart from God's plan. Notice what it says here. What do you have to do? Let me tell you here, folks, you don't have to join Northridge Baptist Church to take advantage of God's wonderful plan. You don't have to give a penny to any organization to take advantage of God's wonderful plan. In fact, may I say, you can do nothing to earn this. God will give it to you. And that's the only way you can take it. You can take it as a gift. You can't in any way be good enough to earn it. We're already sinful. We can't be rich enough to get it, or poor enough, if you think that's better. In any way, shape, or form, you cannot somehow pay God and get this. He says, "This is a gift. I'm giving it to you. What do you have to do?" Nothing. The only thing you have to do, and listen to me closely, because it's the difference between eternal life and eternal death. The Bible says, if you look down in verse 18, it says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." It's just like in verse 16, "Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." What does it take? It takes a belief on the Lord Jesus Christ that you understand that he is God's Lamb. He is God's sacrifice, who Jesus is, and then what he's done, that he died for you. Notice that verse again. It says, "He who believes in him is not condemned." If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God who came and became your sacrifice, if you will take that and grasp that as the truth from God, God says, you will be saved. You're not condemned. But the Bible goes on to say, he who does not believe is condemned already. What do you have to do to not get that? Nothing. What do you have to do to reject the gift of God, the gift of the Savior, the sacrifice, Jesus Christ? Nothing. You're already condemned. You're already in the condemned group, right? You're conceived condemned. You inherit sin from your parents, and we sin because we are sinners. We don't have to do anything. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who believes is condemned already. Why? Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You have not believed on Jesus as your Savior. Have you believed on Jesus as your Savior today? You can't earn it. You can't trade for it. You can only take it as a free gift from God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today? God loves you and He does not want to punish you. But listen, He is still holy. And if you will not take His payment, you will have to face His punishment. But it won't be God's fault, because He's done everything He can do to rescue you, even to the point of dying in your place. Now look at number 6. Jesus commanded His followers to spread the word. That's good news, right? Hey, guess what? You can be right with God. Hey, guess what? You don't have to be separated from God anymore. Hey, guess what? God did everything for you. Guess what? You can spend eternity with God, because you will be acceptable with God because of what Jesus Christ has done. Let people know. This is good news. That's what, you hear the word gospel? That's what the gospel means. It's good news. You tell everybody, because this is good news. Hey, God has provided a way for us to be right with Him, even though we're sinners. Jesus took our sin. We believe on Him, we can be right with God again. Notice the verse right underneath number 6 there. It says, Jesus came and spoke to them, His disciples, His apostles, saying, all authority has been given to Me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God is three persons. I know it's hard to understand, but that's the way the Bible reveals it. There's one God, but there's three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Son is the one who died for us. Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So He gives them basically three instructions. I suppose you could break it down as, share the news of His sacrifice so that people will be rescued from their punishment. Right? Don't keep it a secret. It's been a high price paid. Let everybody know. Give them the chance to believe on what I've done. Make disciples, followers. The next thing He says is baptizing them. Oh, I did say baptize in the sermon, didn't I? Okay. Baptize them, those who believe, as a proclamation of their belief in Him and His sacrifice. Remember, we said we primarily are baptized because Jesus told us so. But there's a reason for that. He chose baptism rather than wearing a Christian patch or a cross tattoo in your forehead or whatever, for a reason. Partly, baptism was kind of part of that culture at the time. People understood that baptism meant you're identifying with the group. It was somewhat of an initiation rite or something. But also, I think Jesus added to it, because baptism is a picture. Okay? And speaking of pictures, now if you've been in the baptism class, this is art. Not the gingerbread man. Though that's what I used here. Okay? The first picture there, the first gingerbread man, that's Jesus. If you have a pen, you can write on that. That's Jesus. That's my picture. I'm not being disrespectful. That's all I need is a shape. Jesus died for sins. Jesus rose for life. Okay, that's Jesus. You got that? Picture one, number one. Now, the next picture over to the right, that's you. That's me. That's the person next to you. Okay? Each person is a condemned sinner. Oh, it's a good description. I don't like it, but it's true. Each person is a condemned sinner and needs to die for those sins. Right? That's the way it is. Now, the Bible says Jesus already died for those sins. I'm condemned. Let's see, He would be here on your paper, wouldn't He? He died, but I'm still condemned. What do I do? What did the Bible say? In order to be saved, how much money do I have to give? I'm sorry, I don't remember. None. What church do I have to join? Help me out here. I don't. What do I have to do? Believe in who Jesus is. He's the Son of God who became my sacrifice for my sins, right? Now, if I believe in that, then the Bible says God takes me, I'm taking, and I'm putting me here, which actually is the picture over here. You got that? If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says God takes you and places you into what the Bible calls the body of Christ. Okay? You got that? I drew a picture of a wild goat in thin air and no one saw it, so I had to use paper. Okay? So then, if I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, then God supernaturally makes me part of the Lord Jesus Christ's body. Then listen. Then the fact that Jesus died counts for me. Why? I deserve to die. I'm condemned to die. I'm a sinner. I inherited sin from my parents all the way from Adam. And I'm a sinner. I do sinful things. And I deserve to die. But because God, I believe in that Jesus is the Son of God who became my sacrifice for my sins, God puts me into Jesus, if you will. Cora used the term in Him last night in our class, and that's a very biblical term. You're in Him. Because I'm part of Jesus, guess what is true of me now? What about dying? What did Jesus do? He died, right? So then what's true of me? Because I'm in Jesus, I died. God counts that for me. And because I'm in Jesus, I am now fit to approach God. Did I do it on my own? No money, no membership, no good works, none of that kind of stuff. Those are all good, those are nice things, but it doesn't count at all for that. Now, the same thing, if you believe on Jesus Christ as the Son of God who became the sacrifice for your sins, God says He places you into the body of Christ, and the same thing is true for you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. You're like thinking, I have no idea what you're talking about in comparison to baptism. What does baptism have to do with this? God made water. You lost me at that. Josh, we practiced this last night, not because we were going to do this. Come up here a sec. You know what I'm going to do, don't you? All right. Why not the patch? Why not the tattoo? This is my son Josh. He's going to be baptized today. Number 8. He's number 8 of 9 that are baptized today. Let me show you. Baptism is an object lesson too. Baptism doesn't help you get into the body of Christ. What does it take to get into the body of Christ? Believe that Jesus is the Son of God who became your sacrifice for your sins, right? So if you believe that, you're already part of the body of Christ. What's baptism do? It's saying, hey everybody, I'm part of the body of Christ. I'm in Christ now. Now notice this. I want you to guess here what this looks like. Do what you're supposed to do here. Just grab here. Okay. You don't have to pinch your nose because there's no water here. You tell me what this looks like. Okay, let's see how strong you are. It looks like he what? He's dead. Oh, baptism pictures what? Then I died. How? Is he dead? Really? Are you dead? Okay. He's not really dead. So he's not. It's an object lesson, right? He's not really dead. What? Then he died with Jesus because he's in Christ, right? So it's a picture of him dying. And guess what? When we baptize him, we don't leave him down. Aren't you glad? I won't hold you down this long later. But guess what? In Christ, we also rise again, the Bible says, to new life. I've died with Christ, and guess what? I've raised with Him, and now I'm a different person. Does the water do anything? It does. He'll be soaking wet when He comes up. That's all it does. It doesn't magically, His hair will be down, but it doesn't magically do anything. It gets them wet. But it's a picture of being buried or dying with Christ and being raised again with Him so that all that's true of Christ is true of me. I believe in Jesus. He died and I died with Him. He rose again, and guess what? I'm a different person. And even when they come up, they kind of look different. Especially the girls. But anyway, but that's the statement. It's a public object lesson saying that Jesus told us to do this. Say, I'm with Jesus. I died with Jesus. I'm alive again in Jesus. I'm a believer in Jesus, and I'm going to be behaving in Jesus. That's what baptism is all about. We got to do this again because you didn't get wet. Okay? See you later. Does that make sense? What is baptism? Help me out here. It's an object lesson. What does it picture? It pictures that I have believed already that Jesus is the Son of God who died as the sacrifice for my sins. Right? So I have died with Him. What's true of Him is true of me. My sins are paid for because not what I've done, but because I'm in Jesus, because I died with Him. That counts for me. And I'm also alive in Him. So therefore, I'm going to live for Him. I'm a new person in Jesus Christ. It doesn't save you. It doesn't help you in a supernatural way. I think it's a good exercise to stand up and proclaim that you're a follower of Jesus Christ. That, you know, maybe helps your confidence that way. But otherwise, that's what baptism does. That's why we don't baptize babies. Because a baby can't believe on that. That's why we don't sprinkle. Because why? That doesn't picture, you know, or drip or whatever. Does that picture dying with Jesus and rising again? No, that's what the word baptism means, is to plunge or immerse. Okay, that's why we don't do the tattoo or give you a, you know, I'm with Jesus t-shirt. So those, you know, maybe at least t-shirt, probably good, you know, it's fine. But Jesus told us to be baptized, and that is why. For each believer to say, I'm with Him. He died for me. I live for Him. That's what baptism is all about. 9 young people are going to make that statement today by their object lesson. For their benefit, because they're obeying Jesus Christ, and for your benefit so you can witness that. So you can consider yourself, am I a believer? Have I died with Christ? Or am I still over by myself in my own sin and facing my own sin and my own punishment for sin? Or are you in Christ? Okay? That's what you need to ask yourself. Now the last thing at the bottom, there's one sentence at the bottom. After holding Josh under for so long, I'm kind of winded. But the last thing Jesus said is teach them who believe, the disciples, if you will, to observe all the things I've commanded. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. The idea is this. Once you believe on Jesus as your Savior, that He is the Son of God who became the sacrifice for your sins, and you are in Christ, then that's the time to live for God. You are a follower of Jesus. You've been rescued by Jesus. Now you serve Jesus. And it's a lifelong process of being taught and learning and serving until the end of the age when Jesus comes back. And that's when we're rewarded as His followers. Again, let me just ask you. I'm not asking you if you've ever been baptized. Because baptism is just what? An object lesson. I'm asking you if you've ever believed on Jesus, who is the Son of God, who became the sacrifice for your sins. God loved you so much that He cannot cease from being holy, but because of His love, He took your place on the cross so that He could take the punishment for you that His holiness requires. The question is, have you accepted that? Have you believed on what God has done for you, if you embraced that as the truth for you or not. That's the key. He who believes in Him is not condemned, the Bible says. He who believes not is condemned already. That's the bottom line. And I challenge you today to evaluate where you are in your relationship with God. Are you still outside all by yourself having to face the punishment for your sin? Or have you taken God's loving provision, His plan to rescue you by giving His Son to die as a sacrifice for your sins on the cross? If you have not, I'm not selling anything. I'm begging you to consider your need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the only way to be right with God. That is the only way to have your sin penalty dealt with and your sins forgiven. We're going to get ready for baptism here in just a minute, but I'm going to have Pastor Sean stand up for a second and Pastor Randy. Go ahead and stand up, guys, just for a minute. And I'm already standing. If you have any questions, we're not hard sell guys. We're here because Jesus saved us, because we've believed on Him. And if you have any questions at all, you grab one of us. Any one of us will be glad to talk to you. We'll go aside privately somewhere we can talk. We don't force you to do anything. We'll just explain further if you have questions, answer any questions you might have. But our greatest desire would be to help you be part of God's rescue plan for each one of us. Okay? You got these good-looking guys and the one ugly one up here. Okay? Okay, guys, please be seated here. Let's pray. And then I'll have Steve come forward and we'll kind of give some instructions how we're going to proceed here. Heavenly Father, I pray for every person here that they would consider Your holiness, that You must punish sin, and also Your love, that You have taken that punishment, and understand, Lord, that only counts for them if they believe on that. Otherwise, they're still in their sin. Lord, we don't earn it, we don't buy it, we don't join it. We simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our sacrificial sin bearer. And I pray that each and every person would evaluate that today as this baptism object lesson takes place 9 times today. May they consider what Jesus has done for them and believe on His name if they have not done so. And Lord, we as believers, as we see the object lesson not only of dying with Christ, but also being alive together with Him, that we understand that God has changed us. We are a new person. We have the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches, dwelling within us, and we can live rightly and ought to live rightly for the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that we would be prompted and urged to do that today. Lord, may Your will be done this day. Thank You for these young people once again, who are desiring to proclaim to everyone that I'm with Jesus, that I've died with Him and I've rose again, and I promise to live for Him. Bless them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have